Father, we ask now that you would come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. We've heard your word read to us, and now we pray you would write it on our hearts and give us the will to do what it says. We ask this for our good and your great glory through Christ our Saviour. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Romans, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, what time is it? It's a question that we hear pretty much every day in the Shaw household. Children are creatures of routine, and for reasons of my own and particularly Claire's sanity, we've designated TV time every second day. And the kids look forward to this, and as that time starts approaching, they start asking, what time is it? Unless, of course, they remember that they have watches and they've learned how to tell the time, and so they can look at those. Still getting that one down pat. Anyway, then they'll ask, can we turn on the TV? Because it's time. So what time is it? The answer to this question shapes how we experience life. It shapes how we navigate the world. It frames our lives. To ask what time is it is a question of how we are to understand the times in which we live. And as we look out, our times seem to be one of uncertainty and change. We're grappling with a pandemic, anxious about the reopening of borders with news of a new strain just emerging. We wonder globally whether we'll be able to effectively address climate change. The political certainties of the West have been thrown up into the air. Western culture seems to be rapidly changing. We're more fractured and polarized than ever. How are we to understand the present time? What time is it? This too is a question of how we understand history. Where's history going? Does it indeed move forward? We're told again and again to believe in the idea of progress and of the importance of being on the right side of history. But how do we know where history's going? And who is to say that our judgments of today won't be seen as folly in the future? There's other takes on history, that history is instead cyclical, going round and round the merry-go-round, or that what has been will be again. Or again, that it's just one thing after another with no meaning or purpose. To ask, what time is it, is to ask, where do we fit in the grand sweep of history? And what is the meaning of our lives? Some commentators have said that of all cultures and peoples across the earth and throughout time, Western culture is the only one who has said that the time is now. There is no tomorrow. There's only today. That is, there's no tomorrow after we die. There's nothing to look forward to except this life. And after that, we're food for worms. And so we have to suck the marrow out of life. The only meaning we can get is one that we create and wrest from the world with our own hands. And so all our eggs are in this basket and in what we can get in this life. And it doesn't really equip us very well for suffering or the challenges that we face, because there is no future. There's only today. So what time is it? Turning to the question of how we understand history, we're confronted with the figure of the Lord Jesus. This is AD 2021, in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Even with the change of AD to common era and before Christ to before common era, Christ, well, he's still present by his absence, really. And according to the calendar, at least, Christ is the hinge upon which history turns. In our New Testament reading, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this, do this, understanding the present time. How are we to understand the present time? Well, he goes on to give us a picture of what the present time is. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The present time, well, it's the last hour of the night, the hour before the dawn. And so we are to wake up, to be ready to greet the coming day. What's the night and what is the day? Well, Paul tells us the day is the day of our salvation, the day when Christ will return. As the creed says, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. He's the Son of righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. But that day has not yet come. It may be near, but the night is not yet past. We still live in the land of the shadow of death. How are we to understand the present time? What's the time between the first and second coming of Christ? We live in between the times, in the half light, as the night passes away before the dawn comes. This is the frame of history, the first and second coming of Christ. And understanding that this is the time in which we live between that first and second coming of Christ, well, it ought to shape our lives, our hopes, our expectations, how we meet the world that we face. Today is the start of Advent. As we start looking to Christmas and remembering Christ's first coming, so we are also called to wake up, to open our eyes, to see the night around us, the darkness of this present age with all its great evils. To take just one example, a friend of mine works for International Justice Mission. Now, this is the world's largest anti-slavery organization. You may not know this, but there are currently over 40 million people who are enslaved around the world. This is more than at any other time in history. Human trafficking generates $150 billion US globally annually, and one in four victims of slavery is a child. I love the work that International Justice Mission does. They work with governments, communities, and agencies to strengthen systems of justice. They work to rescue and restore victims and to bring criminals to justice. And their aim is to eliminate slavery. It's a magnificent work. But even if we were to wipe out this evil from our world, there are many other evils to be addressed. And so we long for Christ to come and complete his work. The cry of the victim is a cry for justice that will only truly, impartially, and fully be done when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. Yes, we long for him to judge because his judgment is an act of telling the truth, showing things as they really are. He will expose the evils of this world as false and untrue, and so banish them and release creation to enjoy all that is right and good and beautiful. In fact, for us to work at, for us as Christians, we can work for justice because we know that Christ will one day bring in perfect justice, that evil in the end will not triumph, even though we know at the same time that until then our efforts will only ever be imperfect. And that is the case for whatever the call God has placed on our hearts. for climate justice, justice for women, justice for our First Nations, justice for the poor, whatever it is. Do this, understanding the present time, Paul writes. So understanding the present time, that we live in the hour before the dawn, what are we to do? How are we to act? Well, Paul continues, verse 12. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in drunkenness or orgies, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. There's a way of life that corresponds to the darkness of this present night. A way of life that rejects the light, that hides from the day. Paul highlights here a lifestyle of excess, parties, drink, sexual license, not because he's a killjoy. Parties and drink were things that Jesus himself enjoyed. And sex, of course, is God's own creation, but out of their proper place. When these things loom large, when we center our lives on them, the coming dawn fades from sight and we are drawn back into the night. And so too with quarreling and jealousy. I feel like that's a word for social media, really, isn't it? The contrast is to live as if it were the day, to live in the light in such a way that we would not be ashamed if what we do and say were put under the spotlight, as indeed they will be when Christ returns. Paul uses a different picture in verse 14. Rather, he says, clothe yourselves with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. Paul tells us that these deeds of darkness are symptoms of a deeper problem, the desires of the flesh. The Greek word for desire here is epithumia. And once you start looking for it, it's all over the New Testament. It basically means over-desire. St. Augustine called it the disordering of our loves. That is, our desires, the things that we love, they're all kind of mixed up. We love some things too much and others too little. Still other things in the wrong way. And most of all, we don't love God first and foremost. But notice Paul's brief instruction here conveys a powerful spiritual remedy for resisting temptation. The second half of the verse literally reads, and make no provision for or planning for the desires of the flesh. The point is that if you're working at putting on Christ, then you won't be working on sin. If you're cultivating your love for God, well, your other desires will start to find their right place. It's not so much focusing on stopping doing the bad as much as focusing on doing the good. So understanding the present times, what are we to do? Well, to live in the light, to put on Christ. And looking back earlier in the chapter at verses 8 to 10, we see that living in the light and putting on Christ simply means love. Love is the sum and shape of what we are to do as we live between the first and second coming of Christ. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, Paul says. Elsewhere, Paul deals with the vertical dimensions of love, our response to God, how we're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. But here, Paul focuses on the horizontal, our movement towards our neighbors. Love is the sum of God's law. It is in response to God's love for us. It's in his imitation of his love, where he demonstrated that by sending his son to die for us. Love gives as we have received. Love sees and recognizes and affirms and gives space for others as a fellow creature of God, loved by him. Love commits us to the welfare and the good of the other, whatever the cost. Love is at once very simple, very clear, and at the same time, something profound and deep that we find there's always more to discover. We never come to the end of it. And that's because love comes from God. It comes from the day, that day that is to come, and so will not end. Love is what we are given to do, understanding the present time. To understand the present time is to be woken up to the reality of the passing night and the reality of the coming day. I'm reminded of the words of St. George's second rector, Henry Phipps Fry, in his farewell address to the congregation, to us, in 1858. And his words are just as relevant today as they were all those years ago. Here's what he says. May every one of you who is still unawakened be led to seek the Lord Jesus as men, and we might add women, as men who have sins to be forgiven, a savior to serve and heaven to gain, they who would be made meet for the inheritance in the saints in light, must not hope to attain the crown of glory by a life of worldly pleasure and gain seeking. The day is far spent. The Lord is at hand. Oh, may he touch every heart that is still unawakened among you with an anxious concern for your precious souls. May you feel the burden and danger of sin, the terrors of God's judgment, and find no rest until you obtain the true peace which Christ gives to the hearts in which he reigns by love and which he renews and sanctifies by his Spirit. It's my prayer that this Advent we will understand the present time, that as we look to Christmas and Christ's first coming, we would long even more for his coming again. By understanding the present time, it's also my prayer that Advent may be for you a time of spiritual reflection, where you do some spiritual work. Examine the corners of your life that might be facing the night and turn them towards the day. And so, in God's grace, you might come to live more that life of love that he calls us to, and so reflect the glow of the coming dawn. Well, let me finish with this prayer for this first Sunday in Advent. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son Jesus Christ came to us in great humility, that on the last day when he shall come again in glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.